Revelation chapter 11 tonight, please. Revelation chapter 11. How many chapters in the book of Revelation? 22. Halfway through the book of Revelation. Takes a while to plug through this book, but you know, it's been a while since this last fall when we started it. And we talked about he that reads it gets a blessing. And so God is talking to our hearts. Let's remember what we dealt with 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. We dealt with the two witnesses. Let me tell you the significance of the two witnesses. They are the final testimony against this world. Repent or else. Sort of like reminds me of Noah when God spoke to the world through Noah. For 120 years, he said, repent. And then this world would not repent. And then the door was closed, and there wasn't any hope after that. Judgment came upon the earth. Only 8 were saved alive inside that ark, and that ark was a picture of Jesus Christ. Here we find, at the end of the age, these two witnesses stand, and we dealt with it, how the world hated them, pushed against them, tried to do all kinds of stuff. They were given great power, and then suddenly God allowed that they died. Do you remember what the world did? They sent Christmas presents to each other. Yay! Yay! God's witnesses are dead. That's how much they hated the witness of God. Do you ever feel that when you try to talk to people about Jesus Christ? A real pushback. Well, they left him in the streets. And it says the whole world was rejoicing and sending gifts to each other. To their shock, they got up after 3 days and were alive again. And let's look at it, if we will pick up with that, in Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Revelation 11, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, the two witnesses. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, the witnesses, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Whoa. Quite an amazing thing. They're focused on these two witnesses. They've made an impression. They're dead. They're alive. The world is stunned. And God says, come up hither. They go up into heaven. What an amazing set of things. Verse 13, the same hour there was a great earthquake. The 10th part of the earth of the city, Jerusalem, fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. What an earthquake. The city, 1/10 of his ruins, 7,000 people die in the earthquake. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And the second woe is now past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us tonight as we would get into this next section. May you help our heart to be encouraged. Father, we're getting to the point where your revelation is picking up speed and intensity. And Father, I pray that our heart would be challenged to be thoughtful of your coming judgment, of the surety of your plan unfolding. And that, Father, we will not be surprised by what you can and will do. Help me as I preach tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, at this point, from Revelation chapter 4 on, the church is in heaven with Jesus Christ. It will be until chapter 19. In chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, the bride is going to come back on a white horse with Jesus Christ. They're going to come back and there's going to be victory and its final authority of the earth is claimed as Jesus comes riding literally in with the church back to this earth. Remember, as the 5th chapter, we looked and who's going to be able to redeem the earth? Nobody's able. The world is lost in sin. What hope? And there's great sorrow across heaven. until the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world stepped forward and took the book out of the authority of God's hand. And he began to open the seals. One seal, things happened. Two, three, four, five, six seals. We've just finished the sixth seal. All these things. If we stopped right now, our eyes are already this big. But do you realize what's going to happen now in the seventh seal makes those look tame? The seventh seal is going to happen in just a very short period of time. And this is the time of God's great wrath and judgment, and we're going to read about that tonight. So let's look at verse 15, please, through 19. We'll read it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, we give thee thanks, O Lord great almighty, O Lord God almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dread that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of the testament of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Lot said in just five verses. Lot going on here. Look at verse 15 again. The seventh angel sounded. It's the seventh trumpet. Here we have the seventh trumpet. And in the seventh trumpet is going to be included all this final judgment. It'll have seven personages. It'll have seven vials that are opened as this all is taking place. But remember, the other things have gone over a little period of time. These things are going to happen very, very intensely and very quickly. God in Revelation chapter 10 said, time shall be no more. We explained that a few weeks ago. We said, it doesn't mean time stops. It means your chance to repent is over. That's what it meant. Time's up. You ever said that to somebody? I remember when I was young and dumb raising our first child, we'd give them lots of time. We'd say, don't do that. 10, 9, boy, what a mistake. Don't do that. 8, 7, then we got a little better. We'd say, okay, son, 5, we'll start at 5, 4. Then we got a little better. We'd say, 2. Son, we said, behave. I learned it would be more instantaneous. It was being too nice about it. God has been waiting for 6,000 years. And he says, time's up. Then these final trumpets are going to take place. And so this trumpet, the time shall be no more, takes place. And look at it says, he sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. This trumpet, every time there's a trumpet or some of these different things, a seal's opened. In the past, it's been like somebody says, an angel steps forward. Do you notice here it says, and there were great voices in heaven began to speak. It's like people said, it's finally here. Have you ever heard an announcement that made people just all talk at once? That's the way it seems to be when this, the trumpet blows, the seventh one, the second woe is passed and all this. But now this seventh trumpet is blown and there's just a lot of voices in heaven. They begin to speak. Oh, wow. Look what God's going to do. It's not just a single voice. It's like a symphony of response to this trumpet that's coming forth. The devil's been in power for 6,000 years, and heaven knows that his day of reckoning has arrived. And they're saying, yes, yes. and heaven is speaking. The devil's day is up. Look on in that verse. It says, the voices in heaven said this, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Do you realize what's happening in this inclusion of the seventh trumpet and the vials and all that's going to happen in this next chapter? The day of redemption is here. This earth is returned to the Lord. Redemption has come. And the voices are saying, praise God, deliverance. We've been waiting. The time is over. And they start to rejoice through the corridors of heaven. It's a big, happy day. It's a wonderful day that God's redemption is taking place. Notice they say, the world are become, the kingdoms of this world are become, transferred, now back, redeemed to the rightful owner, the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's about to be set. What is his is going to finally be his again. What has been promised to Jesus, his throne, the throne of David, he's going to assume that throne. He's going to rule in Jerusalem. The knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God will be worldwide instead of being pushed back by Satan till he burns Bibles and destroys churches and sets up his own religion. All that is pushed away and God is restored to the knowledge of this earth. The curse is lifted. Amen. This is a day to rejoice. No wonder there's a commotion in heaven. The beginning of the seven vials is about to begin. The seventh trumpet has sounded. And now this process is underway. Can I tell you what process? It's not just the process of redemption. It's the process of eviction. Amen. Satan is out. Move out, Satan. Your day is done. Jesus is restored to his day. Do you know 6,000 years ago, Satan slithered into the Garden of Eden, and he took that fellowship that was so sweet between heaven and earth with Adam and Eve and God as they walked in the garden, and the angels in heaven have grieved. The people of eternity have grieved. Heaven has said, how long, how long, how long? And with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, redemption is restored. The earth is his kingdom. The devil is evicted. That's worth getting excited about, people. It's coming. Sometimes we say of God, how long, God? How long until you do your work? Well, it's arrived in chapter 11. And we can rejoice and look forward to the fact that God keeps his promises. It says the kingdoms are his, of our Lord. Notice that's one, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. What is the Christ? He is the promised anointed one, the one that deserves to sit on the throne, the one that should have been sitting on that throne all along, is back where he belongs. Can I make an application? Where does Jesus deserve to sit right now? He needs to sit on this throne right here. He should be sitting right there. I wonder how many times Jesus Christ is sort of reserved over to some little other place in our body. Over to the ante room, over to the back step, up in the attic somewhere stuffed away. But Jesus Christ should be sitting right here on the throne. Is he sitting on the throne of your heart tonight? We can rejoice in the eternity that's going to come and the victory of this world and all those things, but Christ can sit on our throne today. Is he really sitting there? Are you letting him be the boss? Is he really your Lord? Is he really your Messiah? Is he really the anointed? Are you letting him claim his rightful place as your Savior and Master and King? Look at chapter verse 16. The 24 elders that we saw back in chapter 4, 5, and 6, we've seen them seven times. They make this appearance. They speak, these 24 elders speak of the redeemed, the first of the redeemed. They are the, sort of the seniors. They're sort of the ones that represent and lead worship. And it says the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats. when the trumpet blows, get off their seats and fall on their faces, and they worship God. Do you know, I want you to sort of get an idea. One of the very first things is we see God begin to move and be who he is, God, God, God in his fullness and his power. The first thing it does is it draws his creation to want to worship him more. As we see Christ, this morning I talked about having an epigenosis, having a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know him, the more we know his promises, the more we understand him and walk with him, the more it should make us want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you describe worship? Worship is an attitude of the heart, isn't it? Worship is a laying of ourselves before God with nothing held back. It's an adoration. It's a complete undoing of ourselves and a lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's focus on him and no focus on me. The 24 elders fall down and their first reaction is to worship Jesus Christ. Oh, today, a lot of people worship nature. I was talking to somebody this past week. I got a lot of opportunities to witness as I was going in and out of the doctor's offices this week and sitting in the waiting rooms and all that kind of stuff. And I asked one person, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Oh, yes, I know the Lord. I said, do you go to church? Oh, no. I said, well, yeah. And I hadn't been, it's been a while since I heard somebody say this. We've got a place up on the lake, Conroe, up there. And I just go out in my boat and I just sit there and worship the fish and the sun and the moon and the wind and the stars at night. And I just think about all the good things of God. That's not worshiping God. That's taking a vacation out somewhere. Of course it's wonderful. Oh, Lord, thou God, how great it is that you are the creator. I understand that. But worship involves us getting around God and bringing ourselves undone before him, holding nothing back unashamedly. When I think of unashamed worship, I think of King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem finally. He was so excited to be able to bring that ark into the city of Jerusalem. Do you remember how he took the dirt and he threw it in the air? He ripped his clothes. He danced and he twirled before the ark. And the people were amazed to see the king so undone. Matter of fact, his wife named Michael looked out the window and said, "You're an embarrassment. You're just making me mad. I don't want to be your wife anymore." And she just detested him after that. Worship is a very openness before God. Unashamed, held back. You are God. I am nothing. God, I can't do enough to love you. This is the first response to redemption. Unashamed, unabashed, nothing held back. Worship by the 24 worship leaders that are in heaven. Notice what they say here. It says, they fell on their face, worship God, verse 17, saying, "We give thee thanks." So let's look at the second thing in worship. First thing is this openness, and then it's an absolute eternal gratitude. When I was a young youth pastor, I was doing a lot of reading, trying to figure out how I could help our teenagers grow. And something that left an impression on me all these years, I talk about making journals for the teenagers and help them to learn how to love the Lord and meet with him. And they said this, teach your teenagers, this is good for adults too, when you meet with God, you pray and talk to him, every time you get serious with him, go back to the day that he redeemed you and say thank you. How long has it been since you've just said, "Lord Jesus, thank you for saving this dirty, rotten soul of mine. I don't deserve it. I should be lost and dying and going to hell." Can I tell you, Christian, that's a wonderful way to start your devotions regularly. Worshiping God and remembering what he did that you could never in a billion years hope to ever think would happen. And yet he's opened up the door of heaven. Your sins are forgiven to be held against you never again. His blood has been spilled and spent for you. Praise God. So they begin to give thanks, it says. And they say, O Lord God Almighty. Now, whenever you see different titles of God, they're not there by accident. And the Lord God Almighty is the appellation or the title that God wears when he's going to step forward and show his authority. So the worshipers step forward. Oh, thank you. Oh, God, we are so grateful. Oh, Lord, one of the great who has all the power and all of the authority. God, we know that you can redeem the world. I'm thankful that God has the power to forgive every sin. There's not a sin that Jesus Christ didn't wash away the day you got saved. I would not do this because it would only glorify sin. But if we stood up tonight in just this simple auditorium, and I don't think we're probably the worst of the worst sinners in the world, but I think we would find, as we began to tell of the sin that Jesus has forgiven this congregation, it'd be pretty grotesque. Would you agree with that? Yes. Oh, Lord God Almighty, there is nothing that he can't wash away. There's nothing that he cannot deal with. He is the God Almighty. And notice they begin then to talk about that. It says, which art, which was, and which art to come. The eternality. There's nothing past, present, or future Jesus Christ cannot deal with in our life. Oh, so many times I deal with Christians and they talk about, Pastor, that thing in the past, Jesus put it in the blood. Oh, Pastor, the thing that I'm caught up in, Jesus can help you through it. Oh, Pastor, I'm facing, Jesus can help you with it. The one that was, that is, and shall come. The one that's there in every circumstance of life. The one that can help you forever and ever and ever. The one who is eternal. They worship him for who he is, the eternal God. And notice it then goes on, it says, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned. Notice what they're worshiping him for, that you have exerted your authority. Remember what a kinsman redeemer does? A kinsman redeemer does not have to redeem his kinsman, but he's offered the opportunity. God, the Heavenly Father, asked the Son, I want you to go forward and redeem your kinsman. And Jesus Christ stepped forward from heaven 2,000 years ago, came as a babe in this earth, lived sinlessly, and he died on the cross for us. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You have brought forth your power, your saving power. Jesus Christ can save anybody on the face of this earth. And you have reigned. Jesus is back in charge of this world. 6,000 years, Satan and mankind have been misusing this world. Satan has thought that he has this world sewn up. Satan has thought that he would stay upon the throne. But Jesus Christ has exerted and has taken this step of redemption. And the worshipers in heaven say, it's here, the Redeemer has exerted his authority, his power, his right to claim his throne. And the earth is returned to its rightful owner. The next thing we're going to see after this is the actions and judgments now that are necessary to assert his claim. We're going to touch on this just briefly tonight. We're not going to get into chapter 12, but chapter 12 marks a line. Chapter 12, there's a war in heaven. As Jesus Christ steps forward with the authority and power of eternity at his back, and he defeats Satan once and for all. Look at verse 18. Let me get my notes here. Now we're going to see the time of what's called Jacob's trouble. Look at verse 18. And the nations were angry. What nations? The people that had been running the world, Satan's dominions. They become angry, agitated. I want you to notice something. Who else has been angry in this chapter? The nations have been angry. Satan's angry. But who else is agitated? God's agitated. And so now these two powers come against each other. The impotent against the omnipotent. God versus everybody else. I can remember as a young Christian, a little phrase that went, with God, God and me make a majority. I remember my pastor getting up one Sunday, preaching a message on the power of God. God doesn't need anybody to agree with him because God is always right and all powerful, and he doesn't need us to back him up. God is all powerful. And the nations now are angry. They're angry with God. And so there starts this wrestling, this promise in the Old Testament of Jacob's trouble. This is the great part of the great tribulation period where these days are going to come forward. The elders have stepped forward. The seniors have stepped forward and they've spoken to the Almighty. You've taken your power. You're ready to reign. And now the devil is mad. The nations are angry. Notice what it says there. The nations were angry. Thy wrath is come. They're angry. Notice the two put together. If we could look in the original language, it's you're angry, you're wrathful versus God's wrath. That's basically what those two phrases say. We got a conflict over who's going to run this world, and Jesus Christ has stepped forward to settle it, and he has the authority of the Heavenly Father at his back. Notice it says, thy wrath has come, the time of the dead that they should be judged. We're going to be coming up to the great white throne. But before we ever get to the great white throne, a bunch of vials and all kinds of other things are going to happen. Boom, 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 boom. The wrath of God is going to literally be poured out upon this earth as God loosens the fingers of Satan off this world. And God is going to restore through Jesus Christ this kingdom, this throne. It has now been transferred. It is yours. The trumpet is blown. Redemption is here. It's not nigh, it's here. The title's back to you. Let me tell you a story. When our church was back in Spring Branch, we were growing, and one of the things we did is we bought the next door property. And it was eventually where our auditorium, we gutted out that big house and the metal building. It was a really nice addition. God really helped us to be able to purchase that thing. But we went through all the different things, and it finally came to the day that the property was really going to be ours. Signed the things, paid the money, and I made a rookie mistake. I'd never bought a lot of property before. The people that had had it before us had moved out of the house and they leased it. The metal building was being used as a business and it was going to take a while before that business contract was over. We knew that. But we were supposed to take possession of our new church house. Oh, we were excited. And let's just say it was June 1st we're supposed to move in. We got there June 1st, and the people didn't move out. But we hadn't been their landlords. We said, get out. They said, we're not moving. Oh, my, what do we do? To make things worse, they were gypsies. Romanian group of gypsies that roam all over the United States. If you've never, have you ever dealt with gypsies? Ay, 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 ay. I had never dealt with gypsies before. We went over to talk to them and said, you need to move out. And all of a sudden, this lady, I didn't realize, they were the head of a clan. They had like 10 or 15 other families around the area. And this lady, she said, oh, my heart. I don't think we can move for at least 6 months. What are we going to do? We bought this property. It's ours. She won't move. And all the rest of the crew go, oh, you're going to kill our mother. You're going to kill our mother. Oh, well, do you remember? It was horrible. Now, have you ever tried to go to a church congregation and say, we got to vote to evict somebody who says they're having heart problems? Ay, ay, ay. So we finally got the church together. We found out there's an eviction process. So we came out here to the judge and went through the process. And you have to wait to a certain day. And then that person comes. And I knew they were going to come. And she was going to come in a wheelchair and pretend that her heart was all bad and try to get the judge's sympathy. They missed the appointment. The judgment said, your favor, they're out. They've got 1 week. Yes. Gave us a decree. And we said, Judge, what if they don't move out? He said, I'll give you a second order. The sheriff will be there the next morning at like 8 o'clock in the morning. If they're not out, this warrant will be served. They will move them forcibly out. Yes. We will not have to touch a single thing. Well, it went on all week long. They were served, and they didn't move. And it came the night before. We're looking across a six-foot chain link fence from our property. I mean, you ever seen how gypsies have property? They had every kind of trailer and everything stacked in this property. I thought, there's no hope for them to be gone. So I went home, and the next day I came back and they were gone. I have no idea. They must have called all their gypsy friends, and in the night they disappeared. They were gone. But I said, why are you telling that story? They were evicted. God is going to evict Satan. Amen. Only it's not going to be as easy as going down to Bear Creek Courthouse, getting a moat. And I don't care. God has said, you are back on the throne. Your right is, your claim is real. The blood of Christ has satisfied the debt. All the things have been done. It's yours. But the world is angry. This is why we have all the battle. They won't let go. But let me just remind you, the two witnesses just a few verses back, God had shown mercy. He had told them to repent. How many times? They wouldn't listen to God. They didn't want to have any knowledge of God. God did everything that a loving, merciful Father could do. Look at the things we've already gone through as the trumpets have been blowing one after the other. And God has been getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And now the seventh trumpet is blown. And the judgment is final. And God says, the day has arrived. You're out. Wrath against the wrath of this world. That is what we see in this verse. They come head to head. Look on, if you will, please. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. There's going to be a reckoning for everybody before the Lord Jesus Christ. He will sit. Do you notice who sits on the great white throne? The one who has the right to, Jesus Christ, the landlord. And that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants. So it's a time where Jesus Christ comes back and all those promises he's made to his own. He's not only judging against those that have had nothing to do with him, that have disdained his leadership, but he's rewarding those that have embraced them. Give reward to thy servants, to thy prophets, to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, both small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. So there's rewards and there's reckoning. And a time has come. It's a time of God's great wrath. The nations are angry. God's great wrath has come. It's final judgment. War is about to erupt into heaven. The dead are judged. God's servants are rewarded. It would just seem like the book of Revelation should stop here, but we're only halfway through. The next chapters deal, as I've already said, with God prying off the fingers of the evicted, restoring the right of the one who is the Redeemer. And God is back on the throne. Look at verse 18. Verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. It almost seems like, where did this come from? I thought we were talking about war in heaven, and all of a sudden we just go to the temple in heaven. Do you realize there's a temple in heaven? The earthly tabernacle and the temple were simply images of the real. God's real temple is in heaven. There was a day that God could step between earth and heaven and have perfect fellowship between man. That was destroyed. He set up a way for man to see that worship through the description of that temple. But this is the real temple. What is revealed as they go into the archives of the temple? They come to the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Well, let's just think about the Ark. It's an amazing thing. The Ark of the Covenant was that which they used whenever they went to battle. They go get the Ark of the Covenant and take it with them. And when the Ark of the Covenant would come, many times it would just almost its power would push back. I don't think it's an accident that this verse is inserted here. God's getting ready for battle. And out comes the Ark of the Covenant. Let's think what's inside the Ark of the Covenant. The first thing that we see inside it was Aaron's budding rod. Remember how Aaron had the contest and all the rest they're in Egypt and laid down on the snakes and they ate it all up, took the staff and he grabbed it by the tail and it came back and then they put that all those different things, all that stuff. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aaron's budding rod's there. It reminds us we have authority and power because Jesus lives. Then we have the pot of manna. The pot of manna reminds us that Jesus Christ is eternal life. Amen? He is the bread of life. And he who eats of him, or in John it tells us, he that drinks of him shall never thirst, shall never hunger again. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. But there's another item I think is probably even more significant at this point. And that's the covenant promises. God is bringing forth his covenant that he has made with mankind. And can I just remind you that God has sealed these covenants away in his temple all these 6,000 years. God has kept those promises that he made to Israel and to you and I as Christians. And God has them there. And God is bringing them back out to assert his right as deed owner. Let me give you another illustration. When we bought this church property, the people had been here before us. The church had dwindled down to nothing. They just had a sort of a secretary. People would knock on the door and they'd say, can we have a basketball? And they had 8 basketball hoops out here. And people would come all over the place, play basketball. There was dope in the parking lot. People would have dog runs up and down here. One day a man came to me and said, I want to plant a garden out. And they said, that belongs to the church. He said, oh, really? I thought it was a park for the community. I said, no, we own 10 acres. Isn't that great? God's given us 10 beautiful acres right here to use. But I had this man, he said, I don't think you're right, sir. I think this belongs to the community. I said, it really does belong to us. He said, you're wrong. He said, I've been doing things out here. We've been walking our dogs, and you really aren't being very friendly. And I said, well, it's our property. We just paid $1.1 million for this property, and we're going to use it. And he said, it's not yours. I said, hang on a second. I went in the office, and I got out a great big one of those white envelopes they sell, and they send you and do all this paperwork, and inside was the survey deed sealed. And I brought it out, and I, you know, rolled it out before him. And I said to him, do you see this? He goes, yes. I said, here's the church. Here's the community over here. Here's our boundary lines over here. And what does it say on there? It says, the name of our property is actually Christ, It's actually Christ the Redeemer, so it's actually the physical name of this property. Yeah, it was set that way when it was made. And I said, do you see the boundaries? He goes, huh. You sure it's yours? Got out the deeds, got out all the stuff. I said, it's been signed here. And as of February 1st, 2008, this is on our property, and it belongs to us all the way to the next street, all the way over here behind the trees, all the way over here to the track, all the way to the baseball field, all the way to the road. These are ours. He said, how about the little strip along here? That doesn't belong to you. I said, look at it. They have the right to put a pipeline through, but they don't own it. Huh. You sure? I said, yes. Can I still put a garden out there? I said, no. Some people just won't listen. So he went and tried to do some more paperwork and came back and he said, I guess you're right. Satan is not going to let go. God brings out the Ark of the Covenant through the power of the one that redeemed us, that gives us eternal life, the blood of Christ, the redemption, and through the covenants. There's a lot of things to think about with this Ark. God never forgets a promise he makes to mankind. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. Do we believe that? So here in the temple, in heaven, God brings out the deeds. God brings out the papers. Jesus Christ exercises authority. He brings forth the ark, and he's preparing to assert his right of ownership. That's what we see here. Chapter 12 starts 7 different people that get involved. And it starts out with a woman with a child. And then it starts out next with a dragon that tries to come and eat that child. Do you get an idea what's going to go on? Mortal battle. Mortal battle. It's not some little like shooting little things at each other. This is death and life battle. And that's the next chapters in the book of Revelation. And that's what makes it so intense. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. That's why it sort of gets our eyes. When we start to see it, we say, whoa, because this is the end of Satan's dominion, and he isn't letting go. Let me think about this for you with a moment. When you first got saved, did Satan let go easy? Did you have to evict him? There you go. Satan doesn't want to let go of control of anything, does he? He gets his fingers around our lives, and he wants to keep them there. And I tell you what, it takes a lot of submission to the power of God to get those things out of our lives. And we fight that battle personally until this body is finally redeemed and we're free from all that stuff. This is the battle that's going on in the book of Revelation. And so they bring out the ark of God's authority, the gods of God's redemption, of the life that's in Christ, and that which asserts God's power, and they're ready for battle. Notice that my page switched here. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And just seeing that ark, notice the last part of the verse. There were lightnings, voices, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. That sets a table, does it not, of God's judgment. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the fear of God. This world should not have had to come to this. But in spite of everything that we've seen, chapter after chapter, they still believe a lie. They still want to follow that dragon. They still want him to be king of this world. And Jesus Christ has to set forth his own. Let me ask you some questions as we would end this chapter tonight. God keeps his word. Amen? Have you doubted God's promise to you in some area of your life? Don't. God's word is sure. you can bank on it. It's better than the Rock of Gibraltar. There was great commotion over the great victory that was coming. Yay! Look what God's going to do. Redemption's here. Boy, the voices of heaven are shouting, I knew he would do it. Yes, God said, it's time, it's time. And they fall down and worship and they begin to give thanks. How long has it been since you've made a great commotion about the fact that God has redeemed you? That's a big deal. Do you really get excited about the victory that's yours through Christ? They gave thanks in heaven. I mean, they just unashamedly began to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Have you shown your thankfulness? Have you lost your thankfulness? Have you taken your salvation for just there? We need to get excited about it again. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by Satan's power? The wrath of man is awesome in this chapter. You ever feel overwhelmed by Satan's roaring? Don't. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. God is powerful. Are you resting in his power, in his presence, and in his promises tonight? God is on the throne. Do you live that way? I don't think we should go around the world cocky, like a peacock. But I don't think we should go around with our tail stuck between our legs either. We go through life confident because we know we're in him. And this is the day that's being described. This world is become his kingdom and his throne. What a day. What a day. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us in our lives to understand that you keep all truth, all promises, and that without any doubt, we can bank on you. The bank of heaven is sure because of you, God, in eternity. Lord, thank you for the redemption that Jesus provided. Thank you for his shed blood. We say these things, Father. Restore it to our hearts. Help us to get a brand new gratitude, a brand new confidence, a brand new thankfulness. In Jesus' name. With heads